There was a pastor named Wade Hodges, and he was a pastor of a church in Texas somewhere called Preston Road Church of Christ. And every year he tried to discourage his church from practicing and celebrating the birth of Christ too early. He wanted them to build up to the celebration of Christmas Eve gradually. So one year when they had the lighting of the nativity, he said, "We're not even going to put the baby Jesus in the manger yet. We're going to wait till Christmas Eve before we put baby Jesus in the manger." So he, he kind of forced that little thing on everybody. And the next day he was driving into the church, and he noticed that there was a baby doll in the manger. And he thought, he thought maybe somebody had caved in to the, pressure and put a baby in there. So he went, he took the baby out. He took it into the office. He said, "Hey, guys, there's a baby in the manger out here. Did somebody?" No, we didn't do it. No one had done that. So he was kind of puzzled, but he thought, well, maybe someone who didn't hear our lighting of nativity announcement, decided that they needed to do that. So he took the doll and put it in his office. So the next day he's driving into church, and there's another baby doll in the manger. So he took the doll and he brought it in, and he put it in his office. And then the third day he's driving into church, and there was another, this is a true story, this guy, I don't know who this man is. There was another baby doll in the manger. And so he was really puzzled, and he was talking to his staff. And so they decided to leave a note in the manger that says, "Please don't put any more dolls here. We've got this under control. We have a plan." So then the fourth day, there was another doll in the manger, but it was bigger than all the other dolls. It was like a giant baby Jesus. And he actually has pictures of all these on his blog, if you're interested. So he wasn't sure what to do. But I think this day was the day that, maybe it was the day before. Anyway, the person had left him a note. And it said, "To the thief-stealing baby Jesus, I am watching you. If I catch you, I will call the police. This is a very cruel act. God would not want this. Think before you do." So anyway, after about 4 days, the person ran out of dolls, because on the fifth day they didn't leave a doll, but they called the church. And they said, "Someone's stealing your baby Jesus out of the manger. Do you want me to come and chain the baby into the manger for you?" So whoever talked to this person said, "No, thank you. That's okay. This is, we have a plan here. We've got it under control. Please don't leave any more dolls." So they didn't. And the point of his story is, I understand why a tender-hearted, well-meaning doll collector would take corrective action to make things look and feel right. Because this is precisely the way Advent is supposed to feel. Like there's something missing. Like there is something about our world that's not right. And as I started reading some of the stories and things I found about Advent, I realized that, I was kind of going to go in a different direction than, a lot of the songs that we sing and the ones that we just sang are very focused on celebrating the incarnation. And that is a huge aspect of Advent, right? I've been in lots of churches over the years that celebrated Advent. We had the Advent wreath. We lit a candle each week. We sang lots of carols that celebrated the birth of Christ. God being born as a man, coming to earth as a baby. I used to sing in a community chorus, in the McIntosh Trail Community Chorus. We sang the Messiah every year. Beautiful, wonderful celebration of the birth of Christ. Sorry. But as I was preparing this week, I felt like God wanted us to look at some of the other layers of Advent, and that Advent has more than one aspect to it that we can really, meditate on and lean into. Advent is a time of celebration, but it's also a time of preparation and anticipation. As we muse over the meaning of Advent, we find that it's deeper and richer than perhaps we have thought before. We celebrate the birth of Christ, and we think about what it means for Christ to live among us. We sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." We sing, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." We read the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1, and we savor each little detail of it because it's so deeply meaningful to us. But there's another aspect of Advent that I don't think I hear a whole lot about. I certainly don't talk a lot about it, and that is to meditate on and prepare ourselves for the second coming of Christ. Just like Jesus came the first time, he's coming again, and as his disciples, we're called to prepare ourselves for that second coming. The BibleProject.com says, "The Advent season leads to the celebration of Jesus' birth and also emphasizes his future arrival. It reminds us that we're living during the time between Jesus' first and second Advents, leading us to lament the hardships we experience in a still broken world, while also forming us into people who wait with longing for the renewed world to come. Celebrating Advent also means living into it by practicing a generous way of love and care for our neighbors as we partner with Jesus to bring peace on earth." Another verse that came to my mind is 2 Timothy 4:8, where Paul talks about, "God has a crown laid up for me and also all of those who have longed for his appearing," talking about his second coming. And Wade Hodges, our little pastor from our opening story, says, "Advent reminds us that while we're still waiting for Jesus to come and make us whole and heal our broken world, even when celebrating Christmas and the wonder of God becoming one of us, living with us, dying for us, being raised ahead of us, we still can't escape the ache and the longing and the emptiness. There is still something missing, and there always will be until Jesus comes again and makes all things new." So as I meditated on what does Advent mean and how does our carol for today fit in with that, I thought about Advent is a time of celebration, preparation, and anticipation. Preparation for his second coming, anticipation that there's more than we have experienced from God, and of course, celebration of his birth. We used to sing the Brian Dirksen song back in the 90s in Atlanta Vineyard, "There Must Be More." Do y'all remember that song? "There must be more." I used to love that song. I'm very in touch with my longings. Matthew Woodley, another priest that I came across this week, an Anglican priest who serves at the Church of the Resurrection, says, "Advent is the season that stirs within us our restless ache for a better world. Advent is the season of the church year that ignites that longing in our hearts. Before we rush into happy holidays, we pause and let longing rise up within us. Throughout Advent, we catch glimpses of a better world. And as we catch glimpses of this Messiah-healed world, we long for its coming now." And then he points out, I guess you could say, in his opinion, some of the best Advent hymns capture the spirit of this groaning and longing for Messiah's better world. So that brings us to our Christmas carol for the day, which was not chosen at random during bingo. "O Come, Emmanuel." Our Christmas carol for today is one that comes from this deep place of longing. As we sing the verses, we enter into the atmosphere of the first century Jewish people, and we relive the anticipation and the longing that they had for their Messiah. Even though the lyrics are filled with Old Testament imagery, we also feel that longing with them, don't we? It's more than just an examination of their historical longings. We enter into those longings. That ache for deliverance from oppression, for righteousness, for justice, for hope, for peace, things that we know come only through Jesus. And though we have Jesus, we still don't necessarily have all those things. This carol has its origins as early as 1,200 years ago. This is all thanks to Wikipedia. Dating back to the 8th or 9th century, 7 days before Christmas Eve, Karen may know all about this. 7 days before Christmas Eve, monasteries would sing the O Antiphons. You know that? Yeah. The O Antiphons in anticipation of Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, the 8th antiphon would be sung, O Virgin of Virgins. And then they would sing the Magnificat, the Song of Mary from Luke chapter 1. And then they would finish off with, O Virgin of Virgins again. So it was during this time period that the concept of, O come, sort of began to evolve. But the actual metrical form of this hymn in Latin was probably written around the 12th century. That's, you know, it's hard to prove these things, right? In 1851, an Englishman named John Mason Neal first translated the Latin version, beginning with, draw nigh, Emmanuel. A little different. And about 10 years later, he revised it and gave us 5 of the verses that are pretty much like what we sing today, or I tried to pick versions that are, you know, a lot of these carols evolve, you know, over time. Karen, I know she's pointed that out in some of her messages. Different people add and take away and change the phrasing, and, you know, translations are different and all that. But 10 years later, he revised his original translation, and it was published in Hymns Ancient and Modern. This was 1861. About 1916, somewhere in there, another English translator, I didn't write, I think it was Henry Sloan Coffin, translated the last 2 verses that make up the 7 verses that we commonly think of now. In 1940, those 7 verses were published in the Episcopal Church, their hymnal. The tune, Veni Emmanuel, was first linked with the hymn in 1851 when it was translated into English. Thomas Helmore published it in his hymnal Noted, and he attributes it to a French missal from the National Library, not missal like, but a type of song from the National Library. And that was when the tune that we now have was joined together with it. So it has a very interesting history. I just was really moved thinking about these monks, you know, night after night leading up to Christmas Eve, going into their prayer, their evening prayer service, and just singing, O come, night after night, a different O come, until they got to Christmas Eve. So if the carol is about longing, what are we longing for? What are the verses longing for? Each one starts, as we know, with O come, and is carried along musically by the intensity of the minor chords. Matthew Woodley, our Anglican priest from earlier, says, when we sing O come, Emmanuel, with its dark, unresolved melody, it cracks open longing's wound. Of course, there is a sense of celebration in the song as well. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. But each verse really emphasizes that yearning. Every verse is a plea to God to manifest himself and by his very presence to liberate, to enlighten, to deliver, to give life, and to satisfy the deep needs of his people. In fact, it has a very Old Testament feel to it. It's rich in theology. A lot of the songs we sang today had a very rich theological kind of a feel too, Tamara. Very beautiful set. And it uses many scriptural references to Messiah, to Jesus, particularly from the book of Isaiah. In fact, the book of Isaiah is one of the most quoted of the Old Testament books in the New Testament. And I read this week that some people call Isaiah the evangelical prophet because of his references to the Messiah. In verse 1, we find where the title comes from. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. And this is an interesting verse because it's just a little bit of an aside. It comes at a time Isaiah is prophesying to King Ahaz of Judah. Now, I think everybody in here knows that, you know, after Solomon, the kingdom split, you had Israel and Judah. Israel, the kings were mostly bad. Judah, there were some good kings and some bad kings. King Ahaz was a bad king. He was an evil king. He had idols cast for the worshiping of Baal. There was human sacrifice. He was one of the worst kings. But still, God was faithful to his people because he had promised David, someone will always sit on your throne, and I will be faithful to you. And so Isaiah is prophesying to Ahaz. They're under threat from an invasion from the northern kingdom, Israel, and from some neighboring kingdoms. He says, you know, God is going to deliver you. And not only is he going to deliver you, but he is going to crush these kingdoms so that they are never a threat to you again. And he's in this context, he says, and God will give you a sign. And that's chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Of course, we know later in the Gospel of Matthew that this was a prophetic reference to Jesus, Messiah. And so when we quote it, we think of Jesus and the virgin birth through Mary. So then this first verse sets the tone for the entire hymn. Each verse lifts up God and glorifies him, lifts up Jesus, Messiah, and glorifies him, and appeals to his greatness and his goodness and his mercy in a time of oppression and captivity and exile. And we resonate with those feelings of captivity and exile. It's as well as the Old Testament Jews, we have feelings of estrangement from our Creator. We feel exiled from our heavenly home. We feel captive to our human frailty and our sinful tendencies. But our hope and what we believe is that Emmanuel, God with us, can deliver us. Some of the beautiful verses from Isaiah and other places in the Bible that inspired some of the verses. Do you have your, If you want, you can look at some of the verses as I read these passages and see if you can see where they tie in. So Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. And then a shoot, or in the King James, a rod, will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt. So in that passage we see, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. And maybe this is where he was inspired, O come, great Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times did give the law. And also, O come, O wisdom from on high, who ordered all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show and teach us in its ways to go. Another passage that is referenced in this hymn, Luke 1, chapter 76, or verses 76 through 79, Zechariah is prophesying over his son, John the Baptist. And he says this, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise," or in the King James, "the day spring from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And of course the verse, "Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight." Isaiah 22, verse 22 says, "Then I will set the key to the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut, and when he shuts, no one will open." Verse 3 says, "O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery." A couple more. In Revelation 15, verses 2 through 4, we have the Song of Moses. It says, "They held harps given to them by God and sang the song of Moses, God's servant, and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations." And again, in King James, it's desire of the nations. "Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And then that's the inspiration for the final verse, which was actually written by Coffin, the other man, or translated. "O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease, and be thyself our King of peace." So, we see here the beautiful theological references that are woven throughout this hymn. In actuality, as I was closing out, I was thinking about this a lot, of course, all week and the week before. And as I was closing out my time of preparation, I thought, you know, this is really more than just a Christmas carol. It's like a prayer. It's a plea. In some ways, it's a lament. And it's kind of an ancient prayer, you know? And it shows just the Spirit of God moving, and kind of as Dawn referenced earlier, the things that never change about God and his truth, and how those were set into creeds, you know, centuries ago for us to continue to meditate and hold to. And this hymn is sort of like that. It speaks universally to our hearts and to the hearts of everyone. And it reminded me, here's another quote that I was able to find that ties in with this so beautifully. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, "The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul." I thought that was very touching. So through the verses of O come, Emmanuel, all the ills of our fallen humanity are laid out before God. And the writer calls upon the Lord to come and visit his people. It's a prayer for individuals, a prayer for the church, and a prayer for the world in which we live. And it's a declaration that God, through Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, is coming and has come to live among us, to meet the longings and cries of our hearts, if we will turn towards him. The writer leans into those longings and groanings of broken humanity while lifting up Jesus as the hope of the world. Pastor John Piper says, "The Christian life oscillates between these two poles, the overflowing joy of the already redeemed and the tearful yearning of the not yet redeemed. Not that we ever leave the one or the other in this life. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." This sounds very much like the kingdom theology that we embrace in the Vineyard, the now and the not yet. The kingdom of God is near, The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is coming. It's a mystery, right? Our challenge is to let the sorrow that we feel at times lead us back to Jesus, the great hope of mankind, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And not only that, but to press in and partner with him in bringing his hope and his light to the world. N.T. Wright says this in one of his Advent devotionals: the hope of Advent becomes the vocation of Advent. Our vocation of bringing the kingdom. So I thought we would sing a few verses. I didn't plan for us to sing all of the verses, and then we'll close in prayer, if that's okay. And then, Karen, we can do whatever you want after that. Paper with the seven verses, there are four verses that I chose for us to sing. And as we do, let's just kind of let the Lord minister and hover and speak to our hearts. Show us how to lean into those longings and not to try to deny or explain them away. Amen? Because that's where healing comes, right? As we become aware. And years ago when I was in counseling, one of the many times, Jerry and Denise Basil, some of y'all probably saw them, used to say, before you can forgive, you have to really see what it cost you. And I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? Because I didn't really understand what they meant. But I do now. And that's kind of the same thing with this. Before we can see the greatness of the gift of the incarnation, we have to understand the fullness of the need that we have for it. And the fullness of our need for God and what he did through Jesus. So we'll just meditate on that today as we sing and worship the Lord. Day spring comes.